into Isaiah again tonight in chapter 9, Isaiah chapter number 9, and we'll look at this passage of Scripture from a different point of view here tonight, and in a different light maybe, and see in a different way. You know, when Jesus was born, it wasn't that he wasn't expected. All of Israel, all of the Jews were looking for him. They were expecting him, but they just weren't expecting the Messiah that they got. They just weren't expecting the one who showed up. They were looking for something else. And that, isn't that the way man is? We're always looking, God's promised us something, and we're always looking for something different. Amen? You know, last week, I don't know how many of you know, we got a deer slayer back there on the back pew. And the other day, she was hunting, and a little old button buck come out and wasn't quite ready, and the gun wasn't loaded right, and she missed it, and her granddad was all upset that he hadn't got the gun loaded and ready for her. And she said, "Don't worry about it. It just wasn't meant to be." And after a bit, this nice, and I mean this really nice, big old 8-point come out. And she nailed him. Amen. She nailed him. That's a nice deer, Lexi. Amen. She told her granddad, says, "You know, you see, God had something better." Amen. Sometimes we're willing to settle. And sometimes we're willing to accept. And sometimes we're looking for something different than what God's got. But God's always got something better for us than what we could ever imagine. And that was the case with Jesus. You know, they were looking for the king, the Messiah that they wanted, and they got the Messiah and the king that God sent them, and he would have been everything they needed had they accepted him as he was. But they rejected him. In Isaiah chapter number 9, as we read in these two verses of Scripture that we took for our text this morning, we see all that was promised and all that he was going to be as he was born and laid in that manger there in Bethlehem. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, and upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Our Father, we thank you tonight that as we gather again in this place of worship, this place of meeting that you provided for us, we come thanking you, Lord, for your word of truth. Truth, Father, for who we are. Truth, Father, for what we need. And truth, Father, for how you provided for everything that we need. Help us as we look to your word tonight, Father, just to see you in the light that helps us to appreciate the Christmas season that much more. We thank you, Lord, for loving us. We thank you, Lord, for submitting yourself to become what was needed to purchase for us eternal salvation. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for all that you've done and all that you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray. We say amen. I told you this morning we'll be preaching on the names of Jesus in the next few weeks. We'll do that, but tonight I want to look at who Jesus was. Who Jesus is. You know, everybody's got a different idea and a different take on who Jesus is. As we was talking earlier, we talked in Sunday school this morning, and I mentioned it some in that movie that we had watched last night, how, you know, many people are gathered in churches, and they're just here for some kind of an assembly, some kind of a support group. They don't even believe in heaven and hell. If they don't believe in heaven and hell, I doubt they even believe that Jesus really existed and who Jesus really is. Amen. It was a good movie. I liked the movie, but I was just, and I expect this in, the weird churches. You know, those, we label them contemporary, and, you know, they have the shows. It's all about the show and the program and, you know, the food bar and the coffee bar and all this that's set up in the church and there for everybody to partake of. You know, maybe you kind of expect this, but in a mainstream church where people don't even believe that heaven and hell exist, how can you believe that Jesus and how can you believe that God even exists if you don't believe that? What are you there for? Why are you going? If I didn't believe Jesus didn't exist, if I didn't believe there was a heaven and a hell, I wouldn't be wasting my time coming out and hanging out here. Man, there's a whole lot of other things I could be doing if I didn't believe it. But I believe it. Amen. And I believe that Jesus is more than just a baby in a manger at Christmas and the man on the cross Easter. He's everything I need. He's everything that sustains me. He's everything that helps me. The Bible says here in chapter 9, verse number 6, His name shall be called. And we preached this morning on wonderful. There's something in a name. What's in a name? Wonderful. And we'll go on and look at the rest of them. But tonight, I want to look at what's in this person. What's in this individual. What's in this baby that we celebrate and we make so much hoo-ha about and go on about during this time of year. And you know, I know he wasn't born on December 25th. We're aware of that. Some people say, well, we don't celebrate Christmas because Jesus wasn't born. Well, I know that. Nobody knows exactly when he was born. We know about the time when he was born. But we don't know, but we're just wanting to honor the fact that he was born. We just want to worship that because he's worthy of our worship. He's wonderful. Amen. He was wonderful in his past. He's wonderful in his present. He's wonderful in what he's prepared and what he has for us in the future. Praise God. He's wonderful. But I'm thankful that to understand Jesus, we got to grasp everything that there is about him. You know, there used to be a thing that where people have derived their names. If your last name is Cooper, most likely your ancestors were barrel makers. A Cooper. You know, if Jim was a Cooper instead of a Cato, he'd have been known as Jim the Cooper. And eventually... By the well. But you know, a sexton was the individual that took care of the church grounds, the churchyard, the church house. He was responsible for all that. That's where my wife's name came from, a sexton. Somewhere in her line, their family was involved and their family was wrapped around these things. You know, people derived their names, and you could know who people were because that was Jim the Cooper. That was Deborah, the sexton's daughter, and that was her dad would have been Fred. That's Fred, the sexton, and everybody knew what he did. So they wanted to be clear when Jesus came that we would know everything that we could need to know about him to where when we needed him and when we realized him, you know, you don't need a Cooper until you need a barrel. Amen. But when you want a barrel, you got to go see the Cooper. If you needed a horseshoe, you had to go see the blacksmith. If you needed a nail, you went to see the blacksmith. If you needed something made with iron, you went and seen the blacksmith. You knew who to go see. But we live in a world and we live in a world that has been so hindered and so put upon by sin that God wanted us to know that everything that we needed to combat everything that sin would bring into this world could be found in Jesus. That's why he's so wonderful. Amen. Everything that we need and everything that we could hope for is wrapped up in him. He prepared the way in the past. He keeps us and guides us in the present. And praise God, he's ready to receive us in the future. Amen. And because he's so wonderful, he needs to be praised. Amen. That's why they call him wonderful. We had a guy at work one time, and he wouldn't answer to anything but Mr. Wonderful. I told him he was worthless, and he was. He was worthless. Nobody liked him. I called him worthless. I told him he was useless. He was waste of breath. And I wasn't lying one bit. He went and filed a complaint against me. Amen. I said, well, they said, well, you can't call him worthless anymore. I said, well, I ain't calling him wonderful. I said, if he won't answer me by his given name, the name that's on his paycheck, James Williams, and he won't do what I tell him to do when I address him by his given name, then we will write him up for insubordination. How about that? I'm not calling him wonderful. I don't care what you say, I'm not calling him wonderful. He's a worthless piece of garbage. Amen. Some people are just that way. But there's nothing you could ever find in Jesus to criticize. He's wonderful. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of giving glory unto his name. Amen. You know why? Because everything we need, he is. Everything that we desire, he is. Everything that we long for, he truly is. People keep longing for to fill a void that's in their life, and they try everything to satisfy their longings. Money can't buy it. Fame can't buy it. Love can't buy it. The only thing that can buy it is Jesus Christ. Amen. Man, you see, some of the most wealthy people that ever lived are some of the most miserable that ever was. They have all the money in the world, but they don't have Jesus. And without Jesus, they have nothing. He's wonderful. He's worthy of our praise. The psalmist said, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. He's worthy of our praise tonight. But then he says, not only is he wonderful, now, some translations translate this a little bit differently. I believe my King James is the most accurate translation. Wonderful, comma, counselor, comma. Some translations translate this, he's a wonderful counselor. He is. He's a wonderful counselor, but he's wonderful, and he is a counselor. Amen. Two separate aspects, not just one thing about him. He's wonderful above everything that we can imagine, but he's a counselor. You know what it means to be a counselor? It means that you're the one that is sought after. Amen. People seek after you for your guidance and your direction. Did you ask Jesus for guidance today? Amen. Was you looking for him to guide you and give you an answer? You was looking for a counselor. Amen. Well, was you looking for an answer to questions, answer to things that you're striving with and you're agonizing over? Praise God. He's a counselor. He's there to answer your questions. He's there to help you meet your need. Do you realize that he is a counselor? As a lawyer stands before the judge and he pleads your case, what do they call lawyers? Counselor. Amen. Counselor. What did the judge call in the movies and the TV shows? And the judge is calling down the lawyers. If you don't call them by name, what's he call them? Counselor. Get your client in order. Counselor. He pleads your cause. He pleads your case. Jesus was always sought after. Amen. Jesus was always one that meant in his birth in Bethlehem that the wise men came seeking after Jesus. Amen. That the shepherds came seeking after Jesus. That they sought him because they wanted to worship him. Amen. In the Gospels, we read how the religious crowd, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the lawyers, the scribes, and all these individuals, they came seeking Jesus because they wanted to ridicule him. Amen? We read in the Easter story how on the morning of the first day, the women came to the well, came to the tomb, and what did the angel say? Why seek ye? They were seeking Jesus. He was sought after, amen, because he had died, and they wanted to see if it was true. They wanted to see if he was still there. They wanted to know what had happened to the one that they loved, and they sought after him. The apostle. Paul said that he found him on the road to Damascus, and it was his heart's desire to seek after him and to seek after his righteousness, to seek after his eternal life, his promises in God's word, to seek him above all things. Paul sought after him. Praise God, one night in a little Baptist church, I sought him. Amen. I sought him because I realized there was nothing I could do for myself. I had no hope apart from him pleading my cause. I had no hope for myself apart from his blood that was shed. There was nothing I could do. There was nothing anyone could do for me. I needed the one who was able to do all things. I needed the one who had died on an old rugged cross. I needed the one who would make intercession on my behalf, who would plead my cause, mediate my need. I needed a counselor, and his name was Jesus. Amen. And I'm glad he was there, and I'm glad he heard my cry. I'm glad that he pled my cause. He pled the blood. I'm glad that there was nothing else that would satisfy than what my counselor was able to do. Praise his name tonight. He's more than just a baby. Amen. He was more than just a little child wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. He's wonderful. A counselor. The mighty God. Amen. You know why they came to worship him? Because of who he was. You know why they came to worship him? Because of what he was going to do. What did the angels tell the shepherds that night? A Savior is born. What did the prophets say was coming? A Savior is coming. What was everybody looking for? A Savior. What does everybody need? A Savior. Without a Savior, there is no hope. Without a Savior, I was without a remedy. I was without anything that would keep me from the depths of hell, from suffering in hell. But praise God, a Savior came. He was the mighty God that came down in incarnate. He came down in the form of a little baby. He was laid in swaddling clothes and wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. He was placed there on my behalf. He was placed there on your behalf. He came to take on the image of a servant. And yet he was the mighty God. He came in the form and in the likeness of what had been created. Yet he was the mighty God. He walked among men. He walked in a world filled with sin, in a world that had been contaminated by sin, in a world that had everything in its aspect affected by sin. And yet he was sinless because he was the mighty God. He surrendered himself to death. Not just any death. To a cruel and miserable death. And yet he's the mighty God. He cried out from the old rugged cross, "It's finished!" No one else could do what he done because he's a mighty God. They laid him in a tomb, but the grave couldn't hold him. He didn't lay there for 3 days in that tomb. Some you hear preachers preach, well, he laid there in that tomb for 3 days. He didn't lay in that tomb for 3 days. Amen. When they laid him in that tomb, he was busy. He went into the depths of paradise, into the depths of the earth, and he preached repentance unto the saints, and he set them free. Amen. He went around, and he was doing the work that God had sent him to do. He brought those who were redeemed by the law, those who had been redeemed by keeping the law, those who had been redeemed by following what God had said. He led the captives out of captivity, amen, and took them into heaven, took them into the glory world. You see, they couldn't go there until the blood of the perfect Lamb had been shed, because he's the mighty God. And then they rolled that old stone away and found out he wasn't there because death couldn't hold him, because he's the mighty God. Amen. You wonder why we come and we gather in God's house. We hear some people say, I heard preachers preach, well, this isn't a sanctuary. This is an auditorium. It can't be a sanctuary. Yes, it is a sanctuary. Amen. What makes something sanctuary? What makes something sanctified? Because it's been set aside. Amen? This place has been set aside. It's not just an auditorium. It's a sanctuary. We come and we assemble and we gather in the sanctuary so that we can worship the mighty God. Amen. We come and we lift up our voices because we want to praise and worship the mighty God. We come and we gather together in unison so that we can collectively worship the mighty God. Why do we worship the mighty God? Because he is the mighty God and because of the great things that he's done. Why do we worship the mighty God? Because he became a little baby and went to an old rugged cross and came through the tomb alive and well and victorious to give us victory, to give us hope, to give us something that we can cling to as we walk through this low land of sin and sorrow. He's a mighty God and he's worthy of our worship. Amen. He's the everlasting Father. He's our assurance. Amen. He's our assurance. In Luke 1:37, the angel Gabriel is talking to Mary. Mary says, how can these things be when I've not known a man? Amen. Gabriel says, don't worry about it. The Spirit of the Almighty will overshadow you and you'll conceive and you'll bring forth this son. And this is what he says. This is what he finishes with. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Amen. He's the everlasting Father. Amen. He's our assurance. He's our confidence. How do I have hope in heaven? How do I know this isn't just a story? Because I serve an everlasting Father. I believe he's alive. I believe he's real. I believe he lives in my heart. He sits on my throne in my heart. He rules my life. He brings condemnation when I sin. He brings joy when I worship. He brings joy in obedience. He brings joy in following him. Oh, but praise his name. When I'm outside of his will, the Holy Spirit turns into the Holy Ghost and he haunts this old house until I get myself back to the place where I need to be. And praise his name, I know he's everlasting, because he was in the generations, he was in the heart and the life of those who went before us. As we read in the Word of God, Paul testified of him, John testified of him, Matthew testified of him, James, all the writers of this Word that we hold in our hand have testified of him in one way or another. And praise God, he was real in their lives and he's just as real in my life today. Amen. If you don't know him, amen, if you've not met him, I want you to know he's everlasting. I can't wear him out. Jim can't wear him out. Sister Carlina can't wear him out. Brother Stanley can't wear him out. He's the everlasting Father. Amen. He's the one who spoke the world into existence. He's everlasting. He's the one that brought his children and made a people out of nothing. From one man and one woman who were old and past beyond childbearing years, created a great nation because he's everlasting. And though they sinned and though they paid dearly for their sin, guess what? His people, his nation, still exist. Why? Because he's everlasting. Amen. When the law was fulfilled in Christ Jesus and grace was ushered in, it didn't change him one bit. He's still everlasting. You see, he never ceases to exist. He's everlasting. He's promised me eternal life. You know what that never means? You know what eternal means? It's everlasting. Amen. You know, I don't worry about what happens to this old body, this old temple of clay. Why, I don't worry about the things that I have down here. And man, I've got some things. I've got some stuff. Amen. But it's all just that stuff. It's all just a collection of what I had down here. But you know what the Bible says? It's going to be burnt up with a fervent heat. It's going to decay. It's going to fade away. But you know what don't? What I've trusted to him. Why? Because it's everlasting. It's eternal. My assurance. My hope is built on nothing less but Jesus. Amen. Amen. Why? Because it's everlasting. It's everlasting. Why? I don't worry about that. I know I'm going to die. You know, some people get all bent out of shape and tore up when someone dies. Man, my wife dies. My heart's going to be broken. I'm going to miss her. I love her. But I know it's not the end. I know she's trusted Jesus as her Savior. I know what she has is everlasting. And I know that one day, if we don't go together, amen, we'll have everlasting together through all of eternity. Amen. I'm glad that my assurance isn't built up in my abilities. It isn't built up in the things of this world that I've accumulated. But it's built and it's placed in what's everlasting. What can never fail. What is beyond failing. With God, nothing shall be impossible. I skipped the mighty God, didn't I? I got him out of order. Did I do the mighty God? Worshipped him? Okay, yeah. The everlasting Father, our assurance. The Prince of Peace. He's all we need in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our uncertainties. When the devil comes along and says, see, it ain't worth it, Jesus reminds us that he's peace. He's the Prince of Peace. The devil, he's the father of the lies. He's the originator of the lies. He's the prince and the power of the air. In other words, he has dominion in this world. But praise God, I found a little baby one day that grew into a perfect lamb. That's the Prince of Peace. Amen. That one day, the Bible says, is going to rule and judge in righteousness. The Bible says that one day he's going to have all things. No matter how trying life becomes. No matter how hard life becomes. No matter what's thrown at you in life. And man, life can throw some curveballs to you. Don't believe that? Ask Tanya. Amen. You don't believe that? Ask someone that's going through something that they never expected, they never seen coming. But in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our storms, in the midst of our uncertainties, there's peace. Because he's the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace. He's not just a word, not just one that speaks peace. He's the Prince of Peace. Not only is he the Prince of Peace, but he's the one that can speak peace. Amen. When he rebuked the seas, what did he say? Peace, be still. Amen. He don't just speak it, he is it. He not just is it, he speaks it. Amen. He's the Prince of Peace. He's everything that peace is and everything that you can think of. When you think of peace, there ought to be a picture of Jesus. When you look up peace in the dictionary, because he is peace. John 14:27. Jesus says, peace I leave with you. And that's good. It's good to have peace. But he just didn't leave it there. He said, peace I leave with you. He says, my peace. Amen. You know, there's people that can come into your life in the midst of a trial, and they can bring some peace to your life. Amen. As a pastor, you're tasked with being with people in their most difficult times. People will call you, people you don't even know sometimes, call you out of the blue and want you to come to the hospital. A loved one's dying. A family calls or a funeral director calls and you know, can you do a funeral for a family that you don't even know, you've never even heard of? And you go and I tell people all the time, I can only share with you words of peace. But if you don't know him, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. I can share you words that can bring peace to you for a time and for a moment. But I'd much rather share with you the one who can bring peace to your heart and your life for all of eternity. His name is Jesus. He's the Prince of Peace. He says, my peace I give you. I can't just speak words of peace. He said, but I can give you my peace. I can give you peace. Not just wish you peace, not just bid you peace, and not just hope you find peace. He says, I can give you peace. You know, we found this to be true in our lives. I found it to be true in mine. Amen. There's one thing, and I'm thankful for people that come and people who come around you and support you in times of trial and trouble. But man, there's nothing like Jesus. There's nothing like the peace that he gives. He says, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. You see, the peace of this world can vanish real easily. The peace that I might be able to come and bring your heart with just a few words can in a short time disappear. But the peace that Jesus gives you is a peace that dwells deep down in your heart. It's a peace that the storms of life can't take away. I like that song we sing. We sing, the blood's still there. Father, would you please look and see the blood still. You know, when Jesus gives you peace, you don't have to worry about it anymore. It's there. A peace that the storms can't wash away. A peace that people can't take away. A peace that oppression can't take away. A peace that nothing in this world can abolish and can erase. It can take away your comfort sometimes, but it can't take away your peace. It can take away the things that you surrounded yourself with, the things that you thought you found peace in, but it can't take away the peace. You see, some people, when they lose everything, they lose their peace because they don't have Jesus. But when you have Jesus, you have a peace that the world can't take away. Aren't you glad tonight that as we are in the Christmas season now and we're preparing to celebrate the birth of Jesus, we can celebrate the one who's more than we ever imagined. He's more than we could ever want and more than we could ever need. And yet he satisfies every need, every longing, every desire that our hearts could ever find because he's everything. He's wonderful. Counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's worthy tonight to be worshipped. He's worthy tonight to be praised. He's worthy tonight to be sought out. He's worthy tonight to be made your consolation, your hope, your assurance, and everything. He's worthy tonight, above all else, to be your peace in the midst of your trials. So we stand to our feet tonight, heads bowed, eyes closed.